Lord this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Be finding the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter. And when you find that first chapter, be finding in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And when you find that verse, if you would stand to your feet as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word this morning. And the Word of our Lord says unto us, beginning in the 17th verse, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." In a world of uncertainty, friends, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we have the cross of Christ to which we can cling. And I will say this, I'm thankful for our American government, but we better not be looking to our government to solve our problems, because the day is upon us when we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God and turn our eyes upward and begin to look to God, because God has the answers. And we need to be on our knees in this world today crying out for the mercy of God, putting away our idols, and getting our hearts right with God. And no matter what takes place in this world, I want you to always remember this: God is in control, but Jesus is coming soon. And praise God for Him. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Almighty Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning, to have gathered together here to come and to worship You and to sing our songs unto You. Father, to hear about Your mission work in the world. And Lord, this morning, we are most thankful that our sister Debbie has made it all the way back to the United States. We're thankful for the week that she had. We're thankful that she's on her way home. Lord, we pray Your grace and mercy and Your work was accomplished in that. Lord, we are thankful that we could be standing behind her, buoying her up in prayer throughout this journey. Lord, we thank You for answered prayer and the work that was accomplished that we'll be hearing more about in the weeks ahead. Father, we're thankful that as we come to Easter, Lord, we can hear Your voice through a virus that is sweeping our country. And Lord, as You are speaking out all over the world, not just in America, Father, the time has come for the people of the world to humble themselves and begin to look toward God. Lord, we pray for many souls that will come to know Christ, and we pray this morning as we continue to preach about the cross, if not for those who are gathered here, that You would put in their hearts and in their minds someone in their own family who is not yet saved, someone in their community who is not yet saved, and Father, that they might come forward during the time of the altar call and begin to call upon the name of God to stem the virus, but also to give their loved one or a friend or a family member an opportunity to be saved. May we stand in the gap for men and women all over this nation and all over this world. And Lord, may we as Your people cry out for the great salvation that only You can give. And Lord, again, help us to be a prayerful people. Help us this morning as we have come to be having our ears open. As Jesus often prayed, He said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And Lord, we pray that You would allow us to hear. You have given us two ears that we might hear, but the hearing that Jesus referred to was the hearing of the heart. And Lord, may we hear with our hearts that the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ could take place in the place that will only do any good, and that is our heart. Lord, help us to have a heart that yearns for You, that longs for You, and desires to be more like You. And Lord, we pray all of these things this morning in that name that stands above every name, the name that at one day every knee will bow, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. We began last week preaching about the great need for people to be embracing the cross. And can I ask you if you would agree or disagree with this statement? The same object, person, event can be perceived one way by one person or another way by someone else. Do you agree or disagree with that? And for example, if I was to say the word baseball, would everyone respond in the same way? You know, some people might say, you know, I just love baseball. I love coaching kids. I love watching the games. And someone else said, I can't stand that. That's like watching paint dry. Here's another example. Have you ever been to a meeting, listened to what was shared, and then left that place to discuss what took place with another person who sat through the same meeting? Both of you were in the same room. Both of you heard the same speaker. And yet you discover when you begin to talk about it that neither of you heard the same thing. You see, it is true, isn't it? The same object, person, or event can be perceived one way by one person and another way by someone else. Now, why am I bringing this up this morning? It's because God's Word speaks about a particular object that we discovered in the text we read this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the way it's viewed by different people around the world today is especially pronounced to some. The Word of God tells us the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And yet to others, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Brings me to a question we all have to ask ourselves. What is the cross to you? Last week we learned what it meant to understand the cross as an instrument of peace. And today God wants us to understand the cross as an instrument of power. Friends, we all have sung the song, I will cling to the old rugged cross. But the question is, do we really? In your daily life, the way you live your life, would it be said of you that I am clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is my all in all, that He is first in all that I do, that no matter what takes place in my life, I'm hanging on to the cross of Jesus Christ. When it comes to being faithful to the cross of Christ, you might ask yourself, are we as faithful as we ought to be? Now, if we're to understand what it means and what is meant by the cross as an instrument of power here from this text, we must understand the context of the cross. It's pretty obvious from the verses that we read that we've jumped into the middle of a discussion. But a good question to ask of our text would be this: what was Paul writing about that should motivate him to mention the cross twice in two verses? Well, I want you to look back with me in the Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would back up there. And he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Now we preached a little bit on this last year, if you'll remember, regarding the problem of division within the Corinthian church. But I want you to note what Paul is pointing out to us here. He's saying there's a relationship between embracing the cross on the one hand and being a unifying influence on the other.
Now we know that God is not divided, because Jesus said that a house divided against itself will what, church? It'll fall. And so knowing this lets us know God's will is for His church to be unified. And listen, there's nothing worse, and there is no worse testimony than a church that is divided against itself. And so we backed up to read the description, and Paul is saying here that here is a church at Corinth, and it's a mess. It's divided against itself. He says, notice what he says. Know how many times Paul speaks to the need for unity among the brethren. In verse 10 he says, you should all agree. There should be no division among you. He says you should be complete with the same mind and same judgment. He uses the same argument in verse 11. I have been informed, he goes on, that there are quarrels among you. And it says in verse 12, there are even people within the church, and guess what they're doing? They're choosing up sides, saying, I'm of this person or I'm of that person. Listen, whenever a church behaves in this manner, we all know this, it gives a testimony to the world that the church is not embracing what? It's not embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to note where Paul directs their attention here. He tells us this is what's taking place, but get your eyes off yourselves and get your eyes back on the cross of Jesus Christ. Where do your eyes need to be in this world today? With all that is going on around you, if you've got strife and division within your family, friend, guess where your eyes need to be? Everything in life. We need to have our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? The cross is the antidote to human wisdom. And the modern church's greatest sin is the sin of self-righteousness. Note the connection. Whenever someone says, I follow this teacher or I follow that teacher and you don't, so Brother Paul, I want you to know because I follow so-and-so, I'm wiser than you, I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, because after all, you're dumb enough not to follow that guy. Friend, we're way out of our mind. The man of the world loves to expound and boast and of his own philosophies and of his own man-made ideas. And that same thing was taking place in Jesus' day. That's why over in Mark's Gospel we find an interesting discussion that was taking place among Jesus and his disciples. Listen to what is being said. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, ye know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Basically what Jesus is saying here is, listen boys, that's the way the world lives. But among you it is not to be so. The Bible clearly teaches there's no room for the man of the world in the church. We all know a slave has but one responsibility, and it is to please his master. Anybody disagree with that? I didn't think so. Who did Jesus please when he was willing to go to the cross? For whom did he die? Was it not you and I? Family and friends, we are not to follow a man. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, whenever somebody would say, I'm of this person or I'm of that person, clearly they're not embracing the cross of Christ, nor are they following Jesus Christ. The only way we can truly embrace the cross of Christ is by following Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to think about how you live your life. Because listen, as you sit here this morning, one of the greatest temptations you're going to have is to begin to justify why you do the things that you do. You see, that's what Satan wants us to do. It's easy to justify ourselves why we do what we do. Amen. Even if we know what we're doing is wrong, we're going to justify it. But I'm asking you, how do you live your life? You see, because God is up in heaven and he says that he searches to and fro throughout the earth. And so God is looking down on heaven and he's looking down on me and he's looking down on you. And what he's looking for is to find out whether or not we are following him or whether we're walking after some man or whether we're walking in the vanity of our own mind, but we're not following him. Friend, I'll ask you a question. I'd like to challenge you to think about that. Who are you following? Because here's the other thing. Who you follow, no matter what you may claim, the one who you follow, that's whose you are. And so if you follow after the world, well, you're following after the devil. We're to follow after Jesus Christ. And I'll be glad when Jesus Christ takes up residence in the church of Christ again today. Amen? Listen, there is too much of the world in the church and not near enough of Jesus Christ. And Paul's point here is that embracing the cross is the greatest antidote. It's the greatest need in the church today. I want to tell you something about that book of Revelation. How many of you have ever read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and so you know what Jesus says about the church at Laodicea? And he says, that church is neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to spew it out of my mouth. Well, that's not a very pleasant picture, is it? But you read on down to about Revelation 3:20, and you'll find that he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And a lot of people believe that that's Jesus standing at the door of a lost person's heart. Friend, that is Jesus Christ in today's world standing outside the door of his church trying to get back into the church. How can this be? It's because God's people today do not look like the people of God. And too often in the church, we find the people of God not following Jesus Christ. They're following after some other thing. And I want to tell you today what's the greatest need of the church is, the greatest need of the world is, we need to get back to the Bible. We need to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ because it's the greatest antidote to keeping the world out of our church. Listen, if Green Valley is to have a great ministry and testimony, then all of its members are going to have to embrace the cross. Because the greatest need for successful and effective ministry in this world today is to have a group of people who are embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. The church isn't about people, it is about Jesus Christ. We need to get our eyes on Jesus today. And when men and women of the church take their eyes off this truth, it is possible in their lives and in their ministry to make the cross of Christ absolutely void. Just like you used to do, write on a check that you didn't want to send out, you'd write those big words, V-O-I-D, void. No longer useful, no longer important. It's the Greek word canal, which means to deprive something of power. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, and God's word was written for us, so he is saying to us, to the world today, this is what you have done to the cross of Christ. Instead of embracing it, you have embraced men. Instead of seeing your need for the righteousness of Christ to cover your sins, you have become self-righteous. You've become puffed up, and you're giving a poor testimony to the world. And you're being a poor witness to those who need to know Jesus Christ. Beyond that, he says, unless we repent of our sin, we're going to fall. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. What does light and darkness have in common? Can I ask you, did you ever think you would live in a day when you would see the very thing that God calls an abomination being trumpeted and people trying to change the word of God and say that place is a house of God because after all, no, friend. If it's not a church that embraces the word of God and embraces the cross, it's not a church at all. Jesus Christ needs to be on the throne of our heart. He needs to be on the throne of our church. We need to get back to the Bible. Because in this world today, we're seeing all kinds of nonsense taking place in a place called church. And it ought not to be. What do light and darkness have in common? What does Satan and Christ have in common? Not one thing. The greatest need in the church today is to repent. Because a house divided against itself will fall. I want to think about this for a moment. See, we've got to ask some questions of ourselves. Because God wants to deal with our hearts. How many of you know this? God doesn't sweep things under the rug like we do. He don't make excuses. When God writes of men and women, of people and nations in His Word, He paints a picture, warts and all. He tells you the good and He tells you the bad. He doesn't dismiss things. And they're written in His Word that we might learn from them. God always gets to the crux of the matter inside each one of us because God wants to deal with the heart. And so one of the first things we must ask when it comes to the church life is, am I a unifying influence in my church? Do I sacrifice my will for the will of the church? We're to be united. Do I have an eye problem? Or am I willing to walk with we under the banner of Jesus Christ? If I think something should go one way and the church votes to go another way, do I start depriving the cross of its power in my life by becoming a device of influence? Do I build up my church? Friend, what is the church? The church is you and I. We are to edify one another. We are to encourage one another. We're not to be speaking of evil of one another. We're not to be trying to divide the church or deprive the church of the power of the cross. You see, can blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth? Do we tear the church down by the things we say, or are we building it up? And God is simply saying to you and I, listen, we have a choice. We can live in a way that embraces the cross. Is there anybody that would dispute that we're to embrace the cross? This is the kind of life that God has called us to, isn't it? To sacrifice our will for His will. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus. To live as He did by embracing the cross. You see, the cross, what is it? It's an emblem of sacrifice. And we are to be living in a manner that embraces the cross and magnifies the cross and is centered on the cross. That's one choice that God has given us to make. And the other is to live in a way that ignores the cross, depreciates the cross, and makes it, at least in our own experience in life, null and void. And to understand this more fully, we need to move from the context to the contrast of the cross. You see, in verse 18 here in our text, the contrast is very clear. Just like baseball meant something to one person and something to someone else, to one group the cross is utter foolishness. To the other, it's power. To those who are perishing, it's absolutely foolishness. The cross of Christ, absolutely useless. Yet God never in His Word calls the cross intrinsically foolish. He says it is foolish to a certain kind of person. And that one is someone who is perishing. Now just think about that. It's easy to just read of somebody who's perishing. Do you know what that means? Do you know where they're headed? And if they had a mind to think with, they would never choose to go to that place. But let me just see if I can describe it in the way Jesus described it. He said it's a place of utter darkness. Can you imagine being in a place of utter darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your own face? He says it's a place where the fire never goes out. It's a place where the worm never dies. It's a place of utter terror, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet there are people today who are looking at it and they think they're going to have a party in hell, don't they? See, they're foolish because they have concluded in their mind that the cross of Jesus Christ is absolutely foolish. And so it might help us to know here the original word for foolish is the Greek word moraia. That's where we get our English word from, moron. And many in our world have concluded in their hearts and minds that the cross is moronic. Let that sink in for a moment. You know, many of our sports icons, heroes, and politicians believe that the cross is stupid, it's silly, and ridiculous. How could anyone ever come to that conclusion? Can I ask you, what's so offensive today about the cross that it is not being universally embraced? Isn't it interesting that since 2001 we've heard a lot about toleration? We've heard a lot about go along to get along. We've heard a lot about embrace everybody's philosophy of life, everybody's ideas. But if I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm told I can't do that. Why is it that we're willing to embrace such foolishness that is going on in this world today? And I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed of American politics. Every time I watch that news and I watch the stupidity that is going on, it just makes me weep for a nation that is one nation under God. And when you used to say that, everybody knew you were talking about Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, why is it that we have in the year 2020 concluded that the cross is stupid, silly, and ridiculous? What is so offensive about Jesus Christ that he is not being universally embraced? And here's some reasons. For one, it requires the admission of personal sin, and nobody likes that. Isn't it interesting that our psychologists and doctors and everybody else has taken the word sin out of our vocabulary? We now call it our bad, our error, or some medical condition, but it's not sin. I want to tell you, it's sin. If our salvation could only be secured by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you know what that means? What does that say about us? It says that we humans are completely incapable of saving ourselves by our own good works. And this just grates against a world today that refuses to be personally accountable and responsible. The world teaches people today not to accept responsibility, doesn't it? Children aren't bad. They misbehave because of their upbringing. And if you don't like me as your preacher, that's all right. It's not my fault. Just go talk to my parents. They're the ones who created me and made me this way. They're to blame. Call up my daddy and tell him you're to blame. I'm not a bad student. It's my teacher's fault. If she were a good teacher, I could probably learn something. But see, she doesn't know how to teach, so I can't learn nothing. So I'm not a bad student. If she were a better teacher or this was a better school, I could learn. You see, personal sin does not play well in our culture, does it? None of us want to admit that we fail, that we fall short, that there are thoughts, acts, and words that come from this old body of flesh that do not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cross is offensive, because it requires the admission of personal sin. It's also foolish, some have concluded, because it suggests that human beings should and can change. In our postmodern culture, this is one of the strangest twists there is. The idea that God, through Christ, has the power to change us is being called hateful. When you stand up and you preach what is in this word today, The governments of this world are now trying to legislate so that when you say that something is wrong, they say that's hateful. How many of you know the thing called hate speech? Why is it hate speech? Because it's God's word. And when God's word is spoken, the world today says, wait a minute, that's hate speech. No, God's word deals with sin. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And he's a God of amazing and abundant grace who wants nothing more than to save your soul from the fires of hell. But in order to see that happen, you have got to admit that you're not going to get there on your own good works. You're not good enough to go as you are. That there are times when you have failed God. And you have to admit that, Lord, I am a failure. That I have fallen far short of the glory of God. Lord, you know all my sin. But Father, I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe that his blood was shed for me. And I believe if I place my faith and trust in him, Lord God, that you will forgive me, that you will receive me, and that you will save me for all eternity. But I want to know what stops men from doing that today. It's because in their hearts and their minds, they refuse to put away their pride. They refuse to sacrifice themselves for the will of God. And it's just a tragic thing. And so to them, they have concluded that the cross is utter foolishness. You know, God has a way that he expects creation to live. And one of those ways is for every man, woman, and child in this world to recognize their need for a Savior. How much does God love you? He loves you this much. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So know this. Today, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're listening today through media, God has given you one more opportunity to humble yourself and to see your need for repentance and to call upon God, because God wants nothing more than to save your soul. And yet there are those who will not do so because they have concluded that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolish. It's a tragic thing. See, to believe in the cross means that men have to believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It means they have to believe in the miracle of the virgin birth. It means they have to believe in the miracles that prove Jesus' divinity. The miracles of divine healing and multiplication of bread proves Christ's divinity. And they'd have to believe in the greatest miracle of all, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you know as well as I do that certain people in this world today will not hear it. Again, because to them it is utter foolishness. And Paul points out something that can even affect the way that people do church. There are many churches today who are compromising the gospel. They come to the conclusion that we need to start soft peddling it. We can tell people the love of Christ, just don't speak about the judgment of Christ. Pastor, you can talk about social sins, just don't confront me about my personal sins. The world's culture has deemed that the cross of Christ is utterly foolish. Amen? Don't teach what God's word says, because after all, we don't want to offend people. Paul prophesied that this day would come, friends. He wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." As you have watched everything that has taken place since the beginning of the year 2020, can any of us deny that this is the day we are living in? So it should not come as a surprise to us, because God said this would occur prior to the rapture of the church. How sad it is when people today will not endure sound doctrine, when they believe we've got to change the Word of God to please people. Where does it ever say we have to change the Word of God to please people? We ought to be living so as to please the Lord. There is a grave danger that is taking place around the world today. Because we're more afraid of what people are going to think about us than what God thinks about us. Family and friends, we've got to get back to the centrality of the cross. We've got to get back to the reason for the cross in the first place. His holiness and our sinfulness. And His grace to us manifested in His death, His burial, and resurrection for us. The cross is not moronic. It is central to the Christian faith. It is the power of God to those who are being saved. It's the Greek word dunamis, the dynamic power of God at work. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you know that He has transformed your life. There was a day when you were a lost sinner. Listen, I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not even the man I'm going to be, because God, He's still a working on me. But one thing God did is He reached down from heaven on high, and I looked up from the depths of hell on high. I was in a deep pit, but when I looked up, I saw Jesus, and He reached down and took my hand. He lifted me up from the fires of hell, and He put a new song in my mouth, praise and glory to God forever and ever and ever, because God saves and God transforms. And I cannot tell you enough. He not only saves us from sin now, but He saves us from sin and the penalty of sin from eternity, for all eternity. What does all this have to do with the way we live today? And how should this affect the decisions we make? Well, very quickly, that's the challenge of the cross, isn't it? The challenge of the cross is to make certain that our perspective lines up with God's perspective. The cross is either an instrument of foolishness or it is an instrument of power. It is absolutely central to what we're trusting for salvation, is it not? Can you get to heaven without embracing the cross? You cannot. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way to heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You can picture it like this. Have you ever tried to start your car when the battery had no power? Without a personal relationship and a surrendered life to God, life and relationships are powerless. It's just like trying to start that car. The way you communicate leads to fights. Trying to turn that car over, the habits you develop, they drag you down. Attempts to change things, they're short-lived. But when you come to Christ by faith through grace, it's like hooking a new battery up in your car. And now you have room in your heart and you have peace in your heart. And it's like, turn it over and it's vroom. And now you have the power to break sinful habits and it's vroom. And now you have direction in life and it's vroom. And the motor's just a purring, isn't it? And when the church is unified, which is Paul's point, it has power. And it's, we're ready to run out in the name of Christ and win the lost. We're ready to do His job and His work. And the cross isn't only about our salvation. The cross is an instrument that has evolved in our daily sanctification. And the word sanctification means becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus is simply saying to each of us, we need to be living in a way that embraces the cross personally. Listen, God's looking at your life, and God knows what you're doing with that life. And He knows if you're embracing the cross or not. Corporately, as His body here at Green Valley, we need to be living in a way that embraces the cross. The cross is an emblem of sacrifice. This is the life that Jesus Christ has called us to do. Let's make an application as we close this morning. We can choose in a way that embraces the cross, magnifies the cross, and is centered on the cross. Lord, we can choose to live in a way that ignores the cross and depreciates the cross and makes it, at least in your life and mine, null and void. Of those two choices that God has given to us, which is the best choice? And understand this, one day, you and I are going to have to answer God. Friend, understand this, you're never going to have to answer to any preacher. One day, you're going to stand before Almighty God. The Bible says that every man will give an account of himself unto God. And the day you stand before God, what kind of account will you give? Will you be a one who is going to be able to say, I embrace the cross as an instrument of peace, and I embrace the cross as an instrument of power, because I gave all of me to Jesus. I held nothing back. I gave all of me to Jesus Christ. I didn't run after the world, though I was tempted to. I didn't try to live life according to my own mind, my own rules. No, that's not what I did. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to invite you to do that today. You may be here, you've never yet been saved. There's never been that time in your life when you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've never made a public commitment, but God has been calling to you. He's been knocking on the door of your heart. You may be a Christian here, but you've never truly surrendered to Christ. You may be here this morning, God's calling you to join this church. I don't know. But I want to invite you to answer the call this morning.